Be reading 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be beginning in verse 18. For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went with and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think that it is strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is already to judge the living and the dead. For the reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but according to God in the spirit. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for the love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Peter wrote, and above all things have fervent love for one another. Above all things. Well, that's a pretty large statement there, doesn't it? Above all that we read in Scripture, above all that we've been instructed, above all these things, have a fervent love one for another, not just for God, but for one another. Fervent love. It means to love without ceasing. It means a love that is stretched out, is the original language. A love that is earnest. This is a love that is not just simply exercised on a peaceful sunny day, but actually a love that is exercised in battle. Not just in the good days, but in the tough days, in times of trial and times of testing. Now, Peter, as we began this letter, because I jumped ahead reading you that verse, but Peter, as he begins our text today, is going to lay out what I would call some preliminary ground before he gets to that directive I read. Precursor parameters, if you will, for exercising this kind of love. So as we begin our section today here in 1 Peter, we are given a very important idea by adding a very little word, and that word is also just a little word, but it actually has great impact upon the text and how we are to receive it. Now, we spoke previously, if you were here, concerning the believers to whom Peter was writing, those who were under Caesar Nero, under great persecution, many of them dying for their faith. And he was writing to these individuals as well as he was writing to all of the believers today. And he was writing concerning the persecution and the testing of a faithful individual and how we were going to have to tolerate these things in order to walk with Christ. Peter was reminding us that whatever we endure because of our faith, however we might be dissed in our society because we are children of the light, know this, Jesus endured it first. For the Messiah that we follow this morning did not just tell us these things, he lived these things. He was the living example of how we are to live our lives, which is a great part of why he came, God in flesh, so he could be that example. And what Peter was saying is, look, if they attempted to smear the reputation of the perfect Son of God, and they did so to the point of murder, and yet he still loved them enough to die for them, we can, filled with that very same Spirit of God, love in return to whatever they say and whatever they do to us. Thus, we are being called this morning to love. And again, notice the language, fervent love, like he loves. And we are to do so because Jesus loves mankind. E.M. Bounds, the great commentary writer, said this. He said, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church, to secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency," Bounds said, "to lose sight of the man or to sink the man in the plan or organization. But God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men." Amen to that. And this is why Peter was writing this letter. He was seeking for better men, better women, who would step up and live despite the difficulty in a dynamic way. And he's still looking for the same. In this letter, Pastor Peter was doing what few ministers and few churches are willing to do today. He was delivering a rather difficult and, I think, less than rosy message. And he was delivering that to living, breathing human beings, to believers, to seekers alike. He was delivering a difficult message. And, you know, we know today, this is no secret, that such recipients, they do not like this kind of news. Welcome to 2025 in the Christian Greater Church. In fact, I think most confessed believers will go out of their way to avoid it. Hey, truth be told, I think they'll go find another church to avoid it. True believers today, however, and I'm not trying to paint some terribly rosy picture here. Look, the reality is today, as Christians, we are legitimately under some pressure. I'm not saying that we're not. Any cultural advantages, any societal advantages that used to come with being involved in the faith and in the church, look, that's gone now, okay? This isn't the 1950s. It used to be that at least when you went to church, you garnered some street cred and some respect by those outside the church for being a church-going man. That's gone now, too. No one cares. And the fact is, it can oftentimes be worse than that, because I think now they may just go right out of their way to come out to you for being a believer, or come out for you for being a believer. So the game is on. Or at least it is if you're fully in. And you know I paint this picture on a regular basis. God speaks of separating the sheep from the goats, and certainly we seek to do that too. Not to criticize and not to, you know, beat up on you, but it is important to all of us to know where we stand with Christ. Listen, eternity's for a long time, man. You want to know where you stand. We're not messing around. Few of us, however difficult we may be living in today, none of us have resisted unto blood, I don't think anyway. Hebrews 12:4 speaks of that. However, these believers there in Asia were not quite so lucky, were they? Because many of them had indeed lost everything in the pursuit of God and kingdom. Some of them had lost even their very lives. And certainly I spent a couple of weeks visiting with such people. So if you think, well, that was then, this is now. No. You know, the deal is that's still going on, even though we might have some, at least painted freedoms in this country when it comes to spirituality. Much of the world, it's not so. Now, Peter, he understood these things, and please note that he still did not soft-pedal the message. He could have taken the broad and easy road. That's a popular one today. You know, there's plenty of churches around. You don't have to leave Menominee. I'll point you in the right direction. You need a church that gives you that broad and easy road. I can point you in the right direction. This one isn't it. And he certainly could have just given them, you know, a big spiritual hug, patted them on the head, told them everything would be okay. But things wouldn't necessarily be okay, would they? In fact, they probably wouldn't. And history tells us factually that it wasn't for a very long period of time. And yet, he still did not flinch, despite the stark reality of a truly difficult situation. Peter still called upon them to stand strong. Furthermore, he was gutsy enough to go even further than that, to call them forward to an even closer and a more committed and a more discipled walk with Jesus, even while under these kind of fires. And maybe you've been around this church a little bit, and maybe you've got a little bit of that, and certainly I seek to emulate that same path. These days, we all want to, you know, kind of huddle in a corner in a fetal position, and, oh, it's so hard, and it's so tough, and, oh, it's so difficult, oh, I don't know if I can serve, oh, I don't know if I can do that. And then you come here, and you hear a different story from me. It's not that I'm unsympathetic, it's not that Christ is unsympathetic, but so many guys in the Bible, like Peter, are telling you, you know what, you're still going to have to do it anyway. I still need you to step up in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk with Christ despite whatever difficulties you might be going through. And how we like to whine here in America. He encouraged them, despite this difficulty, to close ranks. So much of what Peter was writing, and others too, James and the like, these guys would write so much about the church, about the unity, about the community in which they belonged, and needing to love each other and serve each other and hold each other up. Why? Because God knew we were going to get here in 2025. God knew that things were going to get difficult. God knew there was going to be the last days. And many people were just going to bow out because, oh, it's just so tough. And yet he knew that we needed each other. And we needed to be in a community that would hold each other up, hold each other accountable. Be forgiving, but be accountable. That's just so not 2025. Not in America anyway. So he told them to hold each other up. He told them to protect one another, to serve God, to serve the kingdom, and to do it even in a greater degree despite the trials. And more than anything, he called them to love. And in all of these guys, that I mean, even dealing with the Apostle John, he was the apostle of love, and he called us to love, love, love each other, not just God. And you know what, Christian? Let's bring out the dirty laundry, okay? We don't do a very good job at this. Throughout this letter, I have commented on various instances, and I'm not trying to whine, but I'm trying to be starkly honest. The worst hatred, just vile things out of people's mouths came out of people's mouths since I've been a pastor by people who confess to be Christians. I generally am treated better by the pagans. Don't like that, do you? But it's often truth. I think they see the value of needing to be in unity and community. I don't know that we do that as, you know, conservative, you know, American, Republican, whatever we might want to label ourselves. The last thing Satan expects us to do when the going gets tough is to up our game. No, he's like a dripping faucet. He just wants to take you down. And if he can't take you out, he just weakens us till we can't do anything. We're spiritually impotent. And when a church says, you know what? It's getting tougher. It's time to push more forward. Oh, it's tougher. Okay, let's go even further. Devil doesn't expect us to give more. He doesn't expect us in these situations to serve more and to love more and to communicate more and to pray more. Not when we're under fire. The truth be told, the frontal attack by the enemy has never been successful in the history of man. When the wall fell there, communist wall fell some years ago, what did they find on the other side? Churches, underground churches. I met a fella a few days ago in a very, very harsh environment, which I couldn't get two steps in the door. He's got 70 groups meeting, and almost every one of them is either Hindu or Muslim. All meeting over Christ every week, verse by verse, he said. His words, not mine. Don't ever get the idea that that persecution is going to stop anybody. Jesus will move on. The question isn't whether Jesus and his true believers will move on. The question, will you move on? When we're under fire, we tend to retreat. Peter, though, he understood. I want you to notice, it's not like he was unfeeling. He encouraged them. He seemed to have a clarity of what was on the table here. He reminded them that God was indeed with them. He hadn't abandoned them. And he reminded us something that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis, and that is this world is merely a brief stop on a sojourner's life. Christian, somewhere along the way, we forgot about heaven. We all look how we can just kind of, you know, suck the marrow out of this whole Christian thing to have a nice life here on planet Earth. You're not staying. You're not staying. You're leaving. We're all leaving. And 200, 300, 400 years from now, do you really think you're going to look back and go, oh, yeah, man. Those were the good old days. No one's going to be harkering back to this. This is just a brief little stop, and yet we pour our energies into this life, the material and the experiential and all this stuff. We're leaving. And trust me, a guy my age will be the quickest to tell you, faster than you ever believe it, you're leaving. The real life is yet to come. Let's not forget about that. Just as it is for us today, and Peter was telling them the same thing. But Peter, despite understanding, despite the encouragement, the arm around their shoulder, he also did not, Peter would not, flinch from the message that he had been given to deliver. That's the mark of a true man of God, by the way. It'd be easy to just kind of ease up. He was not a man pleaser. And he certainly wasn't a wimp. History tells us that Peter was probably the oldest of the apostles, and John being the youngest. That's why they were always rubbing each other there. That he was a great big guy, history says, and a Galilean fisherman. And as I mentioned in the past, quite likely, at least at the beginning, illiterate. What am I saying? I'm saying I think Peter probably was a man's man. Yeah, he's a man's man, if you know what that means. So he wasn't a man pleaser. He wasn't a wimp. He played his hand. He did so with boldness, if you read his letters. And he did so because God was and is on the throne. Amen? Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. You know, you read the news and it seemed like everything's in chaos. And he's like, where's God? And let me be the first to tell you today, if you don't already know, God is exactly where he's always been. He's not panicked. He's not concerned. He's not worried. He's in control. Everything's playing out just exactly like he planned. God was on the throne, and Peter knew it, and that was all that mattered. And now, Peter was saying, look, it's your turn in all of this, just like he's telling us as readers of this letter here some 2,000 years later. Now it's your turn. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to fold? Would they fold? Or are you going to push on? Or are you going to push on? The question that was posed to the readers there when Peter originally wrote this letter is the same question being posed to us today. Satan, he's not very creative. It's the same garbage all the time. So now Peter, he's going to lay it all on the line. And man, I mean, he's been going at it here, this letter thus far. And he's starting to lay it all on the line now as he's heading toward the end of this letter. He reminds them here of the suffering that Jesus endured on their behalf. Man, I hope you're reminded of that every day. They killed him for you. And he let them kill him for you. They murdered him. They martyred him. And it wasn't pretty. It wasn't nice. It wasn't easy. No, no, no. You know, why the cross? Because, you see, that was the most wicked, painful, terrible death they could devise. And they're pretty good at it, coming up with these things. It's like John, I mean, virtually all of the apostles died martyrs' deaths over the years, one way or another, beheaded, sword, you know, all these terrible things. Some were crucified. Reputation says Peter was eventually crucified, but that he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy. And again, that's just history. That's not Bible, but there's only one who didn't die martyr's death, and that was John. But they tried to. Did you know that? They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. Except he wouldn't die. I guess God overruled. Boiling oil, that doesn't sound like a nice way to die. So they were real good at this. And this is what Jesus did and what he endured on our behalf. Also, we can breathe. Also, we can have a chance to love each other, to get up and see the sunrise. He reminds them that anything and what really whatever they were going through, Jesus went there first. And again, he endured far worse than they endured. Now, all of this, no doubt, was a hard message to deliver by Peter. I would imagine it was an even harder message to receive by those reading it. And as I said when I began this message this morning, that this was not for the weak, it's not for the immature. And if you're in that category this morning, I'm not here to beat up on you, but I am here to tell you, this stuff's going to be really, really hard for you. I mean, it's going to be like, okay, now we're just talking about, you know, a whole nother level. And I would imagine so, yes. This is for the sold out. This is for the all in. This is for the committed disciple. It's only for the truly faithful. And I'm not saying that I'm holding back from you. I'm saying that's the only one who's going to be able to receive this kind of stuff is the one who's truly faithful, the one who's all in, the one who's sold out, the one who pushed it across the table and said, it's all yours, God. And suddenly, it's going to serve as a litmus test for those who believe themselves to be over there in that category. Because maybe you think that you are sold out today and you are an all in. You are truly faithful. But man, this stuff is like, Pastor, you're freaking me out, man. What are you talking about? Well, that should trouble you. That should trouble you. Peter calls these suffering saints in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, arm up. Now, he's not talking about weapons of this world. I know we're from Wisconsin. We'd like that, okay? It's like, we're ready to do that, okay? Should see my armory at home, you know? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the weapon of Christ himself. I often speak how Christ is our ringer. He's our champion. He's our big brother. He's speaking of the weapon of Christ himself as well as what I spoke of earlier, that weapon of being other-centered, sacrificial, agape love. Listen, you cannot underestimate the strength and the ability to move the world that goes along with a strong community fellowship. Why is it that some of the stuff that we do, those of you that are covenant members here, you know more about what I'm talking about here. Why is it that we're able to do things that would seem beyond the imagination of other churches? Is it because we're so rich? No. Because we're just so highly educated and we're just a bunch of champions. No, I've told you guys all the way along, we're just like those street dogs. We're not owned by nobody. We're just a bunch of mutts. Holden, you all know who you are. Come on, man. From your pastor on down. We're just a bunch of mutts. And the only thing that has distinguished us is that we have that passion and that we're all in. And we desire to move the world. And furthermore, this world is not our home. We're here to serve the King, and someday we're leaving. But until then, they're going to know we were here. And see, if you just attend here, you're always welcome. I want you to know that. When I spoke about covenant people knowing more, there's some stuff we don't share outside of the covenant community. But man, if you knew the things that I know that we are doing, you would be amazed. People go, you mean your denomination's doing that? And it's like, we don't have a denomination. You mean your church is doing that? Oh, you guys, you must be rich. You must be huge. Oh yeah, we're thousands. How are we doing all that? Passion. Passion. the weapon of Christ himself in that other-centered, sacrificial, agape love of a strong community. And that kind of love rode with Peter everywhere he went. Now look, this is important to understand. What Peter is bringing everybody to, this crossroads, if I can use that terminology. This is a day that's going to come for everybody in this room. Maybe you already passed that corner a long time ago. And maybe you turned left, and maybe you didn't. You turned right. Maybe you haven't got there yet, but each and every one of us will have that epiphany, that crucible moment. And if it is like for you, like it was for me, it was more impacting, more memorable, more bust you to your knees than even the day of your salvation. What am I speaking of? Look, each and every one of us will absolutely be individually, assuredly called, and often in the midst of some of our worst personal storms, we will be called to take that next step of a faithful disciple. I don't know what language you want to use. You can use sanctification. You can use spirit-filled. Whatever you want to call it. I think a lot of us, again, including me, when we were born again, we didn't really know. We were just, you know, spiritual turnips. We didn't really know anything. You know, it's like, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. Sinner bad. Okay. Wait, Jesus died to save me. Jesus good. Okay. I'm in, you know, or, you know, pick me. So we go, but then somewhere along the way, we start to come to an epiphany of just how bad we are and just how good he is, what he's asking of us, and the incredible daunting responsibility of being an ambassador for the king. And there comes that day when you suddenly realize maybe in a far greater, fuller picture. And that king says, are you with me or not? Many people will bow out at that point. Look, many people do bow out at that point. We know many of them by name. But there'll always be some, just a few. Because his way is narrow. Few shall find it, the Bible says. There's going to be a few who are going to lean in. And they're going to grit their teeth. And they're going to continue in their calling into a greater degree. You're going to make the leap. And by doing so, we will surely have to take on some level of discomfort. Some level of self-sacrifice. Hey, maybe even some pain. Oh my. That you're really selling it now, Pastor? You mean like Peter was? This isn't a new car. I don't have to sell anything. It will be a memorable crossroads in your life. For it will be at that moment that you will declare to yourself, as well as really to all the world, you'll declare to all just how much you love Jesus. Maybe this much. Maybe this much. Whether you're truly in or whether you are not, most of us want a little bit of Jesus. And we don't like that whole hell thing. Not too sure we believe in it, but, you know, just in case, I better go to church once in a while, hedge my bet. I don't want to do that hell thing. Listen, I got to tell you something. You're wasting your Sunday mornings because going to church is not going to keep you out of hell. It's absolutely not. But we want a little bit of religion because it's like we live a little bit in fear too. You know, their sickness and thing. I mean, COVID freaked us out, right? I mean, no one expected that. You know, people are dropping around us and we're freaking out. And then it's like, oh, maybe I should come to Jesus. A little while back, you guys, when that earthquake hit in the Philippines, and Jesse and Chelsea were in bed, okay? They said it was the craziest thing you ever could see. They said it just kept going, you know? But the bridge, and many of you have been there, you know, the bridge between the main island over to Lapu, where the airport is, somebody had their dash cam going, and there's motorcycles up ahead, and it started up, and that bridge started swinging, and this guy was stumbling off his motorcycle, goes over to the side of the bridge, and he's holding on to the concrete, and that bridge is swinging, but the woman in the car was the thing that got me. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. Yeah, that's kind of when we want Jesus, right? And when we're in the middle of an earthquake and we're on a big bridge over the ocean. But I wonder if it was, oh, Jesus, the next day or the next day. Maybe it's just, oh, Jesus, in the middle of typhoons and earthquakes. Because that's the American Christianity. The devil's going to beat us with apathy. You know that, right? Look, anyone can sail when the sky is clear. When the water's calm and the wind is at our backs, it's good to be a Christian. But can we, will we, do it in the midst of a storm? Will we do it when all hell's breaking loose? Because I hope I'm not the first to tell you, it's coming. Oh, I'm not just talking corporately as a nation. I'm talking about for you. You know what? That's called life. And some of you, I've seen it. You've gone through really hard stuff, man. Difficult, hard stuff. And we'll all go through that very difficult, hard stuff right at the end before we pass out of here. It's coming. That's when we find out who we are. That's when we find out what we're made for. John Phillips, he's a great commentary writer. I do dig the glasses. I gotta get something like that. He was speaking of armor in Scripture, and he said this. He said, Peter does not use the Greek word for light armor here, but the word for heavy armor. We need all of the protection we can get to prepare ourselves for the battles ahead. God does not promise to carry us to the skies on flowery beds of ease. God does not hand out colorful brochures offering good health and prosperity and wide popularity and a long life to those who accept Christ. Those who array themselves in such flimsy robes are in for a shock. He goes on and says, Peter has long since learned to arm himself for the battle. When he had been arrested years before in Jerusalem and sentenced to death, he simply went to sleep in prison. Remember that story? See, he was so calm, it's like everyone else is up. I'm just going to take a little nap here. He was not only a conqueror, but he was more than a conqueror. As Paul would have put it in Romans 8:37, he learned how to arm up his mind. Gang, we need to know today that until a believer gets to that crossroads, until a believer makes that firm commitment that push everything across the table in one giant bet, and you say, I'm in, I'm all in. Until that believer gets to that point and truly is willing to live a life of holiness and sanctification, he or she will forever remain susceptible to the strong pull of sin. You're going to be constantly in the fight. And the reason is because the devil still thinks he's got a chance with you. And he's just going to keep coming back for you again and again. Until such a radical devotion is given, until you're sold out, all the way committed to God, we are effectively choosing to live our lives in chaos between two worlds. And I know people like this. It's like, dude, you, you're too far into Jesus to ever experience the sweetness of sin. The Bible says it's sweet for a time. You're too far in, so you can't really enjoy sin and all that. But you're too far in the world to ever know the benefits and blessings of Christianity. You're just in this wasteland in between. And at that point, falling spiritually is not only a very real possibility, it's in fact a sure instability. No one's going to bet on that horse. So therein lies our choice. That's your choice this morning. To whom and to what will you be bound? Because listen, you need to realize a great truth this morning. No man or woman is free in the worldly sense. I hope that's not an epiphany for you today. I know we live in a generation, especially here in America, that wants to believe that we are free, but yet that same generation is blind to the addictions that they live under. No, I'm not just talking drugs or alcohol addictions. That's only one of many. Many of us are just simply addicted to shiny objects and pretty things. These are the subjects that are slaves to the dictates of culture and to society. Slaves to the ever-changing moralities and fluid word meanings and the desires of the flesh. The word in Scripture here, the word lust, notice that it's plural. The things which the world lays before us, they're many and they're forever changing. I mean, capricious fads and cultural addendums, perceived mandatory luxuries. You don't want to talk to me from where I've been the past few weeks. The things we think we have to have, and we'll just die without them. The rest of the world, they can't even imagine having them, let alone actually having them. The fact is, this morning, we can either choose a life of bondage to the lusts of men, or one of bond servant to the will of God. We're so often just in a daze of confusion, overwhelmed in our insecurities, because we're struggling in that vast wasteland, as I sit in between, and we have to choose. Slave to the world and the lusts of men, or one of slave to Christ. That's the whole of our free will. And do we have free will? Yeah. You get to choose who you serve. That's free will. You get to choose who you serve. But as Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. And this is the whole of man's free will, as well as the confines of such. And our free will is not limitless. It's not exhaustive. There are parameters, and that's it. It's not exhaustive. It's not limitless. But this choice, that crossroads choice, is crucial to one's personal eternity. Those of us that are reborn this morning, we look back at our lives prior to Christ. How we tried to fill the vast chasm of emptiness we felt and just try to take all that the world had to offer, as much as we could lay our hands on. And what do we got to show for it? How many of us can think back to our youthful days and think, there are some people that I hope I never run into again in my life. I don't go back to my class reunions. There's some people I just really am ashamed. I don't want to see them anymore. Now, you know, every day we'd eat all we can of what the world was dishing out, and we'd wake up each morning still empty and still searching. It's like a world hangover, you know? You wake up and you just realize you just sucked up everything the night before, and you just feel like crap. Sadly, and this is the thing that always amazes me, ask my wife, I carry on about this. For every suicide or every overdose of the rich and famous today, there are literally thousands of people waiting in line to take their place. Pick me, the next superstar, because the superstar before them, you know, they found her dead in the bathtub, she OD'd. Pick me. Because each and every one of us believes somehow that we can make a successful go of it in this world. It doesn't matter that millions of people before you have failed. Pick me. Recent statistics came out that for every homicide in Minnesota, there are roughly 6 suicides. By the way, it used to be almost 1 to 8. Right? So suicides have come down a little bit. Or maybe homicides are, I don't know. 1 to 6. For everyone, homicide, 6 suicides. I think it's 4 out of 5 gun deaths are suicides, not killing somebody. In Wisconsin, it's 1 to 3. I don't know if we have less suicides or just less homicides. I don't know. And I read in this article that the official powers that be over in Minnesota, which, you know, there's a crazy land just across the border over there. It's called Minnesota, okay. The problem is they have the best food. So we daringly go over. It's like, I need some Indian food. I'm going, okay. So that the powers that be over there were quoted as saying, and a quote, "And the troubling thing is that we just don't know why," end quote. I know why. There's this guy over in Wisconsin. He's nobody, he's just this pastor. Apparently he has the answer. Yes, I got the answer, and that is that they are sad and empty and without any purpose in living. I know the answer. And Jesus has already offered the only solution that there ever can be for the human condition. And yet we keep looking under the rugs, in the cupboards. We're looking for another answer. Oh, again, we still got Jesus. He's in our hip pocket, but we're looking for something else. And we'll try this, and we'll try this woman, and we'll try this guy, and we'll try this drug, and we'll try this alcohol, and we'll try this new shiny toy. We'll try, and we just keep looking, and we keep looking, and Jesus is the only solution, and we have had how many hundreds of years to come to that epiphany? How long? I mean, how long do we need to go, you know what, this worldly human thing, this doesn't work? It just seems that the concept of free gift and repentance just doesn't compute. We have to choose. What's this life about? The opportunity to choose. That's what this is. That's really all it is. I mean, there's just lots of bells and whistles, and don't get me wrong, I like life. It's great. There's some wonderful things about being here. It's not like I'm dissing life and, you know, I'm just in a hole somewhere. I'm not saying that. But really, when it boils right down to it, what's it about? Choosing. We have to choose. Every one of us. And when we choose for Jesus, we can actually then approach the true and living God. And not in a tacit way, not in a little way. And hello? Hello, God? No, no. Father, it's me, Tim. Again, to quote John Phillips, he said this too. He said, "We might have gotten away with those things when we were pagans, but that will not do for a new life we have in Christ." He says, Peter reminds us that the past is the past and it's over and done with. There must be no going back to it. There must be a break with all that now. And Paul says, our old man, the man old, the man I used to be, is crucified with Christ. That old guy. He's gone. Not put to sleep, not injured, not tied up. Dead. The old man is dead. That's what happens at that crossroads. Those of you that, when you got saved, I mean, did all that negative stuff, all the worldly stuff, all the sin, all the errors, did that just go away overnight? Or was I the only one that didn't happen for? No, it didn't. We still struggle. We still fight. It came down to that crossroads. It came much later when you said, you know what? I'm done with this. Don't want it no more. And I'm not saying you're not tempted anymore. I'm not saying you don't stumble anymore. I'm saying something changed on that road. Pastor David Gusick, some of you know who he is. He said this. He said, sadly, many Christians in their heart of hearts think that they haven't spent enough time doing the will of the ungodly. They want to experience more of the world before they make a full commitment to godliness. He said, this is a tragic mistake. Why is it a tragic mistake? Because so many people never make it back out. And they will, ironically, be lost for eternity, even while possessing a full knowledge of Christ's salvation and having that path out. See, we get the idea, oh, they never knew Christ. Yeah, many of them did. Well, they didn't know anything about salvation. No, many of them did. Then why would they do that? Because the world was a stronger draw. Look, we know, many of you that are Christians, especially if you're a young believer, you're experiencing this now, that as a child of God, there's going to be people that you used to run with, they think you're crazy. And then you really want them to think you're crazy? Go to this church. Okay, that'll put the coals on the fire. Oh, yeah, I heard about those guys. They're kind of crazy over there. Yes, we are. So despite the factual failure to find any joy and any purpose and any wholeness in their lives and in worldly activities, they still think you're nuts to get into this Jesus thing. That's the irony of it. It's like, why? What do you got going, man? All the toys are broken, but they won't set them down, and they wonder why you've moved on, and they don't understand your new life, and they don't understand the directions, and they've resorted now to just talking smack about you behind your back. And then, good for us, we got social media now. Now they can really pour it on, and they can even do it anonymously. But yet I know some of you that are here today, and I know some of you better than others, but I know some of you have had the lights turned on for the first time in your lives. And it's unthinkable to go back to the darkness. No, sir. I've seen the light. Isaiah 44:14 clarifies this. It says, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. Their minds closed so they cannot understand. The New Living Testament, that really renders it as you would expect. Such stupidity and ignorance, the Living Bible says. Their eyes are closed, they can't see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. This such stupidity and ignorance. Yet despite this truth, some indeed have tasted the things of God and still return to the darkness. Hebrews 6:4-6 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. God's not saying, no, they can't come back. God's saying, the reality is, they're not coming back. Because they've tasted this Jesus thing. They've experienced this Jesus thing, and they walked away. They walked back to the darkness, and you know what? They ain't coming back. And it doesn't occur because they don't get it. Those that return to the darkness do not do that because they don't see or because they can't see. They do it because you can't see them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the handy thing about darkness. I may not be able to see where I'm going, but you can't see me going there either. That's darkness. John 3, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, unless his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Look, one of the starkly, truthfully, somewhat disturbing aspects being a pastor, being a preacher, and no one ever told me this. I don't think I really understood it. Not on the front end. The stark and truthful things about what we do here in this church each week is when we come to the realization that dispensing of the gospel, bear with me now, is often as much about establishing guilt as redemptive innocence. Let me explain that. Some people, and maybe you're here this morning, some people have heard things in this church over the years, and that will echo down through their history as their personal saving grace. I've had people say, yeah, Pastor, you know, that one Sunday you said it, I don't remember, but I'm glad you do. It was those perfect words that just rung home to you, and they were your saving grace. But for others, those same words will be their condemnation because they were not received. They were heard, but they were never accepted. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And many people will return again to the darkness because they loved the darkness and they did not love Jesus, or at least they didn't love him enough. And that's a sad reality. And there'll be effectively one day a moment that you will stand before the Master. And he's going to say, let's go to the videotape. And maybe even the words I have spoke this morning will be on that videotape. And there will be no claim, God, you didn't give me a chance. He's going to say, there it was. There was your chance. And you said no. A lot of people throughout the years have got very angry with the idea of judgment and hell, because we live in a society that wants to hold to a false premise that if God was truly a loving creator, he would never condemn lives to an eternal punishment. But you need to hear me this morning, because that premise is a misunderstanding of what's occurring here in this Christian thing. God doesn't condemn anyone to hell. He merely confirms your seating. He merely gives you what you wanted. When we choose to live this life in the darkness, again, these few years, then he will validate that choice and he will let you live in darkness for eternity. You chose that, not him. John 1:13 tells us that hell is a place of eternal darkness. But Jesus is light. And if we don't want the light, we will receive the darkness instead. But don't ever lay that on the back of God, who gave his light to die for us so that you could live in that light. Thus, we here in this fellowship continue to share the gospel at every opportunity, to vindicate or to condemn. Either way, it's the work of God. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus has gone to incredible lengths to shine that light on you and me. I hope you see that today. Just think for a moment. Just stop and think. How in God's name did you get here? Maybe you're thinking, I don't really know how I got here. Be careful with that way, because that's how you ended up with your pastor. I don't know how I got here. That's not by coincidence. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying God's messing with me? Oh, God is messing with you. He's absolutely messing with you. And I hope you see that today. How far he goes out of the way, you start to think, man, how does he have time for anyone else? The question is this morning, do you truly want to live in that light? In the light where you can see the road up ahead of you and you can see the road behind you very clearly. Sometimes that's ugly, but you still see it clearly. And also in the light where everyone else can see you. That's the one we don't usually like. Because the choice is yours this morning. But you need to know it's the greatest decision you and I will ever make on this earth. The greatest decision we will ever make in our eternity. Light or darkness. Let's stand.